Lord, we just pray for your ministry, the Spirit's power as we open your word. Lord, encourage us, but oh Lord, strengthen us in these evil days, that we might stand with those in their suffering, and that we might preach truth into the increasing darkness with which we're surrounded. Lord, strengthen us this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't intend to preach, and I shouldn't, but I just can't help it. I'm speechless with what has happened this week, and with the silence with which it was met. And let's remember that God judges these things, and let's be in fear for our nation, let's be in prayer for us. Let's also remember Isaiah 28:21 as we go into chapter 16 of Revelation. Isaiah 28:20 reminds us, judgment is the strange work of God. God judges evil, but the Lord prefers to save. The Lord prefers to heal. The Lord prefers to lift up. The scriptures make it clear God takes no pleasure in casting down. It is men who cast other men down. It's man who's polluted the earth. It's man who corruptly uses chemicals in foods that we won't let be used on animals, but we let them be added to Coca-Cola. There's great evils being done, and they're being covered up. And it's evil. We've got to call it evil. And I think the challenge we have is, as we read this, just to recognize that what in past days was an academic study, today, sadly, we are the first generation who's seeing a lot of this stuff starting to unfold. And it's a shock, but it's a shock we've got to meet on our knees in prayer, and that real call for the church to pray is absolutely strong. Let's just as we go into this chapter also just read Isaiah again, Isaiah 40, and I'll just read verses 28 to 31. You all know it by heart, or you should. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even youth, strong young people, will faint and be weary. Young men will utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Let us, as we go into this chapter, remember the promises of the Word of God as we take His Word seriously, believe it, and apply it into our lives, because the people who face the full reality of chapter 16 that we're going to see unfold here, the seven vile judgments, the seven vials, the seven bowls. The people who face the reality of this are going to need to believe God's word ahead of their own eyes. What they see is going to overwhelm them, and they're going to be challenged to have faith in the word though they see nothing with their eyes that would encourage them. And I don't know about yourselves, but this week for me has had elements of that. And I've been up in anguish for a number of hours this morning, and that's been my experience as I've grappled with some of the stuff. And God's word remains the same. They that wait upon the Lord. We must receive His power. The stuff we are facing now can only be defeated by the Holy Spirit. This is demonic stuff, it can only be defeated by spiritual power, not political power. The politicians simply look at where the votes are. We have got to look at where righteousness is, and we got to stand with righteousness and stop the politicking and all the other nonsense that's going on. So what we see in chapter 16 is the final judgment on those in the Great Tribulation period who have rejected the Lord Jesus, who have rejected the angelic witnesses, the two witnesses in Jerusalem, the 144,000 and their converts. The people who are being judged here are being surgically judged. And the Lord told the parable, you know, two grinding at the wheel. One is taken, one is left. The person left is actually the believer. The person taken is taken in judgment. Often that's a passage used to describe the rapture. It doesn't describe the rapture at all. It applies here. It is a judgment passage. And what we have is absolute judgment, but it's surgical. The believers who are obeying the Lord Jesus and hiding, or for those in Jerusalem, fleeing down the valley opened through the Mount of Olives and then going to ground, those who are obedient and believe the word and apply it, even though everything unfolds around them that we're going to see, they are safe. The challenge of this chapter for believers at the time is to know what's going to happen so that when it starts to unfold, even though the terror is total, we're going to see things here. I just get a shiver down my spine as I think about this chapter. You say, well, it's been bad enough so far. Yeah, it has, but this chapter, it appears that these judgments are poured out in very quick succession. And the believers of the time need to know so that they can encourage their children. They can encourage those who are hiding in the caves. And as things happen, they can just encourage each other. This is what the Bible said would happen. The end of this is Jesus' return. Hang in. He's coming. He's nearly here. But these things have got to happen first. So when we read this, we are reading something that is awful, but something that is for the encouragement of the believers so that they can know the Lord's not far away and have their eyes on Him. Now, when we are in a problem, all we see is the problem. The challenge of faith in Hebrews 11 through to the start of Hebrews 12 points this out. We are, as it were, in a problem with our nose in the problem. The challenge of faith is to look up through the problem and, as I said last time, see the problem from the other side where God has already answered it. See the problem through the plan that Jesus has for our lives. And that's the challenge I have at this time in my life, to see where I am, not in terms of what's happened, but where the Lord is leading. Even though the door isn't open yet, seeing it from the other side of the door as if it's open. Does that make sense? So often in life we are surrounded by closed doors and we're saying, okay, Lord, what's going on? Why am I here? This doesn't make sense. The Lord wants honesty, so pour your heart out. But the challenge of faith is, having poured your heart out, look beyond the door, see it from the other side. Give thanks for where it's going rather than get obsessed about where you are. Let's see where these poor people are going through the seven bowls, the seven vials. Now remember vial? You can see it's a file, P-H-I-A-L-E, and of course we still have that term as we have the vial as well. So vial, file, it's just a variation of the Greek, and it's something that's used in the for the chemist. It indicates something so dangerous. It's in glass, it's got a stopper, and when a stopper is lifted, very, very carefully it's handled because it's so toxic, it's so dangerous. I just got an article from this friend of mine also yesterday on a chemical that's used as an artificial sweetener, and he just ran through the chemistry of it, and I suddenly connected, you know, one and one plus two, and I realized, whoa, yeah, we handled this on the waterfront when I was there in the 80s, and whenever we did, we had to get into special gear, and everything had to be done very, very carefully, and they're now putting it in food. And what we're dealing with, and then we wonder why so many people are developing strange and weird diseases and why we're filling our hospitals. So what we have is that picture that the angels each have this highly toxic container, each with a judgment that is full, final, and fatal to everyone who has rejected the truth. And so it is literally sudden death playoff in the last great judgment on man. Keep remembering the people who are judged here are those who have applauded the Antichrist, who have supported evil, and who have rejoiced in the death of believers. So this is the final judgment on such people, and the first judgment is the loss of health. And it's a noisome, I love the old King James, and grievous sore. Well, you see it, kakos poneros, and helkos are the three Greek words. Now it means bad, harmful, evil, painful, ulcerous, and it was the word in the ancient world for skin cancer. It was the word for an incurable skin cancer. The ancients understood skin cancers, and they identified the skin diseases that could be cured by certain things and those that could not be and were cancerous. And it's that term that John is using here. So it is a total loss of health that people have, but it's a loss of health in an area that means the person doesn't die immediately. It's something that draws their attention to the fact that they're going to die because it can't be cured. But they don't die straight away. The judgments, remember, are designed by God to be the last warning to those who will die if they persist in their path. And that's why this is called the cup of wrath, the cup of iniquity, the cup of judgment. There's a whole range of things. When these bowls are poured out, these little vials are poured out, what man reaps is exactly what he has sown through this period, but it's individual. Now, your historical parallel to this is the plagues of Egypt. I've mentioned that before, but back in Exodus 4 through 12, we have two very important parallels to what we see happening here. First, the judgments in Egypt were all very specific to those who rejected the words of Moses. Even if Egyptians believed Moses, they could join themselves to the Israelites and they were saved from the plagues. And many did, and that was a group called the mixed multitude, people who were Egyptian but actually attached themselves to Israel because they believed Moses was telling the truth. They were saved and left Egypt with the Israelites. Exactly the same we see here. But secondly, only those who rejected Moses' words were injured by any of the plagues. And that's exactly the principle through here. I've mentioned it many times, but it's time to repeat it again as we go into this chapter. people have got to work very hard indeed to reject God and go to hell. They have got to reject grace. They have got to push everything about God away. And the Lord will speak to them in grace, but he will cry to them in suffering. And this is the first vial poured out over the whole earth, is incredible suffering. I make a comment on 2:32 that just above the cup of wrath study, that when a scientist was asked what would happen if there was leakage from the chip put into the, under the skin, they said, "Oh, there'd be a, you'd have a very severe sore. You would get an ulcerative sore." And it's interesting to speculate, maybe that those who have received the Antichrist mark or taken the chip, at a certain point, radiation from the sun, because of course we've got massive tectonic activity here which destroys the atmosphere, and we'll see that that unfolds a little later. Maybe something in the radiation area reacts with what these people have received and creates a running sore which is incurable on the very site that they have received the Antichrist's mark. John doesn't give us all the detail, but he identifies that whatever happens, it's incurable. And the people cry out and blaspheme God. One of the things that baffles me, has always baffled me, is why people who don't believe in God blame God. No? And I enjoy it because I always say to such people, "Hey, why are you blaming my imaginary friend?" Some of you bits on us Saturday morning, but that's okay. But you see, the only answer is you've got to be a comedian when someone is doing this, but there's no comedy here. We can be comedians, and we can sometimes get people to actually see the stupidity of what they say today. And no, our lives aren't at risk, and theirs aren't. We can banter. There's no banter here because these people are facing the last days before the Lord's return. And it would appear that these, as I say, these seven vials of judgment are poured out very quickly. It might be a day between, it might be a week between. In the Exodus, the entire sequence, and we can date it because of the harvests that are mentioned as part of the judgment, appears to be over about 3 to 6 months. So the plagues of Moses take 3 to 6 months to unfold. If that's similar time frame, that would be the upside time frame for this. It's very quick, because each of these judgments is also protecting believers. Because if unbelievers are suffering, they are less likely to be focusing on killing the surviving believers. And each of these are both judgments and protective means to keep safe the believers. In verse 3, the second angel pours his vial of judgment upon the sea. And the sea becomes as the blood of a dead man, and the living things in the sea die. And so we now don't get sad for the whales and the dolphins, because the millennial kingdom describes a restoration of the sea and the earth. So the Lord ensures that creatures are there to replenish, but at this point in time, the seas around every continent are red and stink. We have had in Auckland a glimpse of that a couple of years ago off Whangaparoa. And large numbers of people, particularly in Orewa and Red Beach, got very ill as a result of what was called an algal bloom. It was a red algae in the heat of the Hauraki Gulf, and it literally turned the sea red, And when the winds blew, many people in the Arewa and Red Beach areas were getting respiratory tract infections and problems, were getting quite ill, and the elderly were quite a lot of response through that area, were getting severely affected and had to be kept inside, and it was summer, so it wasn't pleasant at all. It stank.
Mm. Yeah,
oh, the animals! Oh, the animals! Animals were dying. Yeah. So what we had it just the sea slugs being infected last year. Well, no, sorry, 2 years back. And any animal that even, particularly the dogs, that went over and touched the dead slugs, they themselves died. So what we have is something like this. Yeah.
Is that known as a red tide?
Yeah, red tide, yeah. Now, it might be even more than that, but certainly algal bloom, because of pollution or because just of heat building up, is something that's happening more and more often. But what we have, the second angel, when he pours this vial over the entire earth, what you have is this affecting every coast of every continent, so that effectively the sea ceases to be a source of food. Now, we've already seen the crops have been judged before. This is then the elimination of the next food source. Now, can you see the preventive nature of prophecy here? Because it means believers at the time that this is starting. So once they realize what's happening, they've got to get at least 3.5 years of food ready once they can see the Antichrist making his move. And they know that if they want fish and chips, they better eat it now, because they're not going to get it at the end. However, the seas are going to be restored by the Lord, the same as Egypt was after the judgments. So there will be restoration, but for this time, and it's all aorist tense, which reminds us at a point of time, this is the judgment. Then the third angel pours out his vial in verses 4 and 5, and all what we would say potable water, all fresh water, is now polluted instantly. And it too becomes polluted and is red and stinks like the blood of a dead man. Now, it's a very and John, in the ancient world, you smelt the blood of dead men regularly. His bodies were sometimes left out in the open, and those of you who have been in Africa and in India particularly will know this, because you walk along the street and you get a terrible smell and you realize there's a dead animal or a dead person, and no one's bothered to pick them up, and everyone's just walking around them. And you understand the smell. So John really is able to go, oh, I know that smell. So he's very blunt about what he's seeing and clearly what he's smelling. So he gets a vision that's got the olfactory as well as the visual. And he sees that all fresh water is overnight made undrinkable. Now, once again, can you see what God is doing to those who have rejected him? To believers, is this a problem? Well, if they believe the word, it's not, is it? Because what will they have done? Got water well out of the way and ready. So the believers who can read in advance and say, well, this is what's going to happen, store the water, we're going to need quite a few months of fresh water. It might only be days, but let's get a few months of fresh water in, because we know the angel is going to destroy all fresh water. So forget about the spring, forget about the stream, forget about the lake, forget about the swimming pool. It's going to have to be in a container, well underground, otherwise it's going to be destroyed. The unbelievers have their sea stinking, their food supply diminished, now there's no water. Now, you can only go about 11 days without water before you die. So once again, this is something that it would indicate. It's very quick what's happening here, But it's, if you like, it's the Lord putting maximum pressure on people who have rejected the truth to say, look, you think you've got time. You don't have time. You have days before you die. Get on your knees or die. It can't be more blunt. You're saying God's unfair. No. Millions of believers have been killed to this point. The crowds that John has seen in heaven of the martyrs, myriads upon myriads, that's his way of saying millions, have been murdered by the Antichrist and his people. It's the Antichrist and his people who are suffering. The believers who have believed the word are hiding, they're lying low, and they've got the food and they've got the water that they can use because they've saved it. They know this is coming. The Antichrist has been constantly saying, God's word says this. Yeah, right, come on. We don't have to worry about that. And I can even see the pagans then saying, oh, there's no water. In fact, I remember a pagan workmate of mine saying, hey, if there's no water, it doesn't matter, I'll just drink beer. What's beer made of? This is worldwide. Yeah, that's what John sees. That's the shock of it. John sees the entire world. Now, this is, once I get a shiver down my spine, effectively John sees what for the first time was seen from the other side of the moon. The earth in space. John is seeing the entire earth spinning, and he's seeing the angel pour this over the entire earth over a 24-hour day and everything be affected. So once again, you know, this is the thing where you look at it and go, whoa, it's only in our generation that man has been out and looked back on the earth. In fact, that's one of the most dramatic, and if you want to, for a home group, get the movie The Far Side of the Moon, the story of the moon orbiting missions of NASA. The Far Side of the Moon. It was it's not made specifically by people for Christian purposes, but the guys who made it from NASA and from Hollywood are giving a very, very powerful godly message, because you see the earth, and that's what each of the astronauts said, you know, for the first time we saw the earth as we came around the moon, the small blue dot, and realized that's the earth. And they got the humility that overwhelmed them. And so if you want a great movie to watch tonight, the Far Side of the Moon, just moving, and John is seeing this in that sort of way, and he realizes what it's for in verses 6 and 7. These are the people who shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and they are now being given blood to drink. They're worthy of this. This is what they deserve. Remember when the Israelites practiced idolatry in the wilderness in Arabia by Mount Horeb? Moses was up the mountain, and down below Aaron was conned into making the golden calf. When Moses came down, he breaks the tablets, and then he takes the golden calf and grinds it up and adds it to water and forces the entire nation to drink the lot. You want gold? You want golden idols? Drink it. And everybody drank their golden idol that day. Moses' point was, if you want idolatry, be prepared to drain it to the end. The consequences of things are awful, and the consequences of the blood shed in this time is that those who have murdered believers, when they're drinking their water, they taste the blood of dead men. You can't get more awful than this. It's meant to be awful. It's God's last point to these people. They are still alive. They can still get on their knees and repent of the great evil they've done, but they don't. It's the hardening, which is the thing that we see in Egypt with Pharaoh. It's the same thing we see with these people.
When people are taking the mark of the beast, they can't change
it. Yeah, that's interesting. The challenge here is the people from who have the mark of the beast, can they change? The indication that John has is once they've received that and agreed to it, it appears that that's their choice and that's it. But, and yet, the Lord is judging in a way that would indicate people could still do something. There is still time. So, I think the justice of God put together with the grace of God would open the door for salvation to everybody while they live. The sadness, I think, that John catches is that those who've done this appear to be so hardened in their hatred of God, they will not repent. But these judgments are God's way of being able to say to them, you had every opportunity to repent. You had every bit of evidence I could give you. You were going to be judged. Don't blame me when you are finally cast into the lake of fire. This is where you could see you were going, yet you persisted. And that's Pharaoh. We see that with Pharaoh, and I mentioned it last time, the hardening. Take the wet towel and just keep twisting it. Squeeze all the water out, and the wet, floppy towel becomes a very hard object. And that's the heart of the unbeliever. They say, hey, you know, I don't really want God, I don't want God. No, get away, God. And the more and more the pressure is on, the more they reject. Why does God judge? Just remind yourself of the facts here. These are the people who have rejected him totally. And on 335, the seven principles here, the Lord is righteous. The judgment is an expression of the fairness of God. They are determined to reject him. The Lord is determined to point out the consequences of that, even though they are hardened in their rejection. I think we're all haunted by some unbelievers who have died, and haunted in the sense of you still see them. And I, one very nasty, evil man who was in our extended family, he was a father-in-law of one of the extended family. And he would always be there, and he was filled with hatred for anything that was good. All he would do was sit and spitefully abuse others and drink. And on his deathbed, his sons, who were not believers and are not still believers, described how tormented this evil old man was in his dying. And they even said to my wife, well, the devils really came to him. And of course they did. This guy was in fear as he died, because he saw the consequences of his choices, but he persistently was just a nasty, evil man right to the end. And that's the thing we've got to see here, that our task is to always be ready to preach the truth, but recognize that it's not always good news, and many will resist it to death. And that's what these people are doing. Yeah, Martin.
That's why it warns too, it's easy for a young man to come.
Yes.
To get older, your heart.
Can be harder, yeah. But I think, you know, this church is now doing it, and I praise God for Janine Rose and her team, because they're getting into the old folks' homes in this area. But many churches have overlooked for years the evangelism in the old folks' homes, because even though as people get older they are more hardened often in their choices, we owe everybody the gospel, and sometimes right at the end people will be open, and we've just got to keep the truth there. And in effect, these judgments is God keeping in the unbeliever's face right to the end, saying, see where it's going, see where your choices are leading. Now cut the antichrist thing out of your flesh. chop your hand off. Remember, Jesus said that very, very haunting statement, if your hand defiles you, cut it off. Now, people say, well, it's a very interesting figurative point. Maybe that's what a person has to do at this time, to actually eliminate the ulcerous cancer that's coming from the chip, but also to say, I will have nothing to do with the Antichrist, I'll take the very hand off that accepted him, I'm going to die a Christian. Only at the time we'll know, but it's the righteousness of God that's here, the fairness of God. Man is, I suppose in psychology I see it again and again, and this has been a very busy week. I've had 3 days where I've just had 9 straight hours of depression and trauma back to back, 3 days in a row, so I was a bit of a space cadet last night. But people intrigue me. People intrigue me with their choices and with the tenacity with which they will hold onto something that isn't working. And that's what God is saying to the unbelievers here. With every vile judgment that's poured out, open your eyes. Look, look, look. See where your choices are leading. And take dramatic action, or you can see where it's going. So you can go through that. You know, why does God judge? Once again, a very good study in our home group, and if you get each person to read the different verses there and then reflect upon them together, I think you'll clear away most people's concern about judgment. Because when we see that the Lord's judgment is his strange work, salvation is his preferred work, but man is given the choice. And we've got to work hard to go to hell. But if we're determined to, the Lord will point it out all the way along. The fourth cup, the fourth vial, bowl, whatever word you want to use. Now, of course, vial or file is an old-fashioned word. So if you're working with young people, you might use bowl or cup because it all work the same. Just get the concept. It is a bowl, it's a basin, it's a glass container with a stopper, effectively. It's something that is, now you're holding something very, very dangerous, and the weather or the sun here now burns man. And once again, the words here, kol matizo, to parch, to wither, to wrinkle, it's a reference to a serious burn. A burn that causes the skin to ulcerate. And so men were scorched with great heat. The sun is burning. Radiation is burning them up. And what do? They blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. But they did not repent and give God the glory. See, what is the essence of the judgment? And John catches it here, because it's the essence of all judgment. Will man give God the glory he should have as the Creator and the Savior? Or will man take the glory and have it for himself? And there's your big divide between Antichrist and Christ. Will you honor the Lord of glory and give God the glory? Will you sing Amazing Grace, as I put it? Or are you with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way? Is it God's grace, God's glory, or is it your work, your path, your plan, your glory, and you will not share your life with God? And so as these judgments are unfolding, each one of them is saying to the unbeliever, recognize you're a creature. Recognize you cannot declare war on the Creator. Each thing that man looks at and says, well, look at the sea, The sea is awesome. The sea is vast. We can pollute the sea without any worries. We can drop our used chemicals in the sea. No, the sea is self-cleansing. We can put all our used atomic stuff in the sea. The sea will clean it up.
Can you think that it's possibly they'll just see that it's just at the time of this? And that they won't actually think it's actually God
judging. Now that's Paulette's point is the key here. How will Antichrist try to sort this? Well, he'll just say, look, this is just the natural consequence of all the things we've done, all the pollution, and if you just give me more power, I'll sort this out. And when the sea goes, yes. When all the potable water goes, yes, he might have a market on the alcohol, so he won't be worried about that. But then when the sun burns through, will he just say, ah, this is the greenhouse effect. This is what we've been talking about for years. But you see, it doesn't work, and John sees it doesn't work, because people blaspheme God. And we see each of these things, and isn't it interesting that the main push of the UN to try to centralize governments and centralize control over emissions, carbon taxes and all these other things, everything centers in these three areas: the atmosphere, freshwater supplies, the sea. And 1900 years ago, John says these are the three areas that will be the key, and this is where it starts. Once again, look, understand, and see the issue, which is God's choice, man's choice. Now notice also, because we are challenged with our prayers, I want to apply it, because the believers of this day can't pray what many believers today pray. Many believers today, when they're in a storm, say, Lord, make it stop. Actually, they're wrong, but we understand, and we just hope that they learn enough scripture to say, Lord, keep us through this, bring us out the other side, and let your glory be seen. But in this day, no believer is asking for these plagues to stop, because they would be wrong to do so. The Bible has said they're coming. They will come. They will accomplish. Can you see what prayer must be? Prayer must be in accordance with the plan of God. And even today, this is a challenge to us, because often we're saying, Lord, stop it. No? And we've got a lot of people within our Pentecostal churches who are encouraging you and me to take authority over the storm. Now pause and think of the stupidity, hear me, because I am being critical. Isn't it a shock? You have no authority over a storm. You've got to look at what God is doing and get your prayers in line with what he's doing, and seek his glory in the midst. And this is a big challenge for people when they're facing great disaster. And having been through the middle of earthquakes, and others here have, understand how we can cry out to the Lord, make it stop. And if that's what you're doing with earthquakes, it's not a prayer you're going to see answered, and your faith's going to go. Because it's not going to stop. There's something working out. And what the people of this time really have to understand, and John puts it in the aorist tense to help them. The aorist tense, remember in the Greek, means punctilia. At a point in time. We've got the McDonald's ads. For a limited time only. And believers in their prayer have got to reflect the reality that when something is happening in accordance with the plan, it is for a limited time only. Those of you who are pastors, now you can work a deal with your local McDonald's and maybe, you know, do something on this for your Sunday night service. You know, for a limited time, judgment. For eternity, blessing. Because the judgments are for a limited time, but no believer is to pray for them to be over. The believers are to pray for strength to carry them through. And if you want to follow that up, go into Hebrews 11, the big chapter on faith, because the challenge for believers facing persecution, facing earthquakes, facing great storms that are besieging the American Midwest and seacoast, and ourselves. As we face the weird and the strange, let's not weep while gnash our teeth like loons, saying, "Lord, stop this, we take authority over the wind." Ha! What are you, a witch? That is not God's way. God's way is strength through the middle of the storm. Every promise relates to the Lord's presence with you through it, in strength out the other side. At very rare times in history, believers pray for something to stop because it's for a limited time and the Lord calls them to stand at a certain point and stop it. But they're the exceptions, and you'll read about them because they're very rare. 99.9 times the believer is called to walk through with strength, and Paul's command to the Corinthians facing a storm of persecution is, in the old King James, "Quit you like men, be strong." In other words, act like soldiers of the Lord and draw yourself up, be strong. Hebrews 12, following on from Hebrews 11, stand, strengthen your feeble knees. And I have personally had some wimpy, knee-knocking moments this week. Okay? We get the knees under certain amounts of pressure, and I've been wimping out a number of times this week under some pressure. But the Lord's word to me is the same as the word here. Be strong in the Lord, in the certainty of his word, and in the absolute assurance of his plan that suffering is always for a limited time. And beyond it, there is blessing, and in it and through it, there is ministry opportunity. So the believers facing all these things are praying for strength, for power, and for witness through the middle. And they've got to keep calm as all this stuff is unfolding on the unbelievers around them. And so it's a challenge to us regarding faith. And there's no gap because verse 10, the fifth angel pours his bowl on the seat, the very kingdom of the beast. And so from radiation burns to absolute darkness. Now once again, it's John is seeing this, and then he's seeing the area of the beast, and suddenly he sees everything goes dark. It's as if the sun is turned off. Now we know the sun isn't turned off, but it's clearly unable to be seen. And we can speculate, but look at that. We've seen that happen in 2010 in Iceland with the volcanic activity, and that's what we've had described, massive amounts of volcanic activity. So maybe that's it. It doesn't matter, but whatever it is, there's absolute darkness, and the result is the kingdom of the Antichrist, everyone is chewing their own tongue. Now I like that phrase, chewing your own tongue. what does it mean? It means you are so frightened, you are so overwhelmed, you don't even realize you are biting your own tongue. And you see people like that who are injuring themselves and not even realizing it because they're beside themselves in fear. And so John sees that. Now remember what's happening at this time, because we're going to see the last great assault of the Antichrist, the Battle of Armageddon, in the next verses in 12 to 16. Satan launches through his Antichrist the last great attack through this darkness. And it comes across from the east, the eastern nations, from Japan, from China, from India, from Indochina, all of Satan's people from there, all his people from the west, everybody. He throws everybody into it, through the middle of all this stuff. In verses 12 to 16, we've got that described, that John sees unclean spirits like frogs. I love that. He sees the demons in a sort of visual form as gross toads, sticky, spitting, poisonous toads. Now, my psychiatrist friend Sarah, she loves frogs, and she's got little one. She's got ceramic frogs and stitched frogs and plasticine frogs. She's, now, of course, when you have a friend who's a psychiatrist, you know that she's going to have some interesting things. Well, she collects toy frogs. She doesn't have real ones. She has lots of toys. She got over 100 in her consulting room. Just so that, I think I always believe it's just so that people who walk in and think they're mad, actually know. No, they're not. The psychiatrist is, but they're fine. But, and she's one of the best. But, so now different people collect different things, but she likes frogs. Now I don't, personally. I find them slimy and awful and very noisy at night. But John sees the evil spirits, and he just, they like toads, he says. Can you see that? He's seeing this. And what he's seeing is, as it were, these animals coming out of the mouths of, these creatures coming out of the mouths of the Antichrist, the false prophet. And he's recognizing that the demonic is controlling these men. And what we've seen this week on television with the references to the old pagan gods, a couple of the people who spoke, I've known over years, my wife has known, in fact one woman who was speaking, my wife said, "What's that evil woman doing speaking?" And yeah, I said, "Yeah, you got it. It's demonic. It's demon-possessed people we're seeing here saying these things." And what John sees in this day is literally that visual picture of the demonic in control of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the others. And it's the demonic that calls the last great battle against God. And everyone who answers the call is to be judged and die. And the Antichrist and his false prophet themselves are the first to be cast into the lake of fire. But they call all unbelieving men and women to their colors, and millions come. The terrible thing that we must confront as believers is the persistence and the perniciousness of evil. And when you preach the gospel, it must be in the power of the Spirit, and you must anoint everything in prayer. Prayer is the power for salvation. It's nothing in you that achieves salvation. It's only prayer power. And the enemy is strong, and many will resist and hate you. Just relax and enjoy it. John chapter 8 tells you, Jesus said, if they hated me, don't be surprised, they will hate you. If they have believed me, they will believe you. The servant is not greater than his master. Expect exactly what I got when you give the truth. And as believers, we've just got to remind ourselves, our job is to give the truth, but recognize just how many are absolutely focused on evil. But in the midst of this, there's a warning to the believers. And I want you to see that. Behold, I come as a thief. And this is the Lord speaking, the Lord God Almighty. This is the Lord Jesus coming back to judge. I come as a thief. Now, once again, in the ancient world, and I've used this analogy before because I had it beautifully illustrated in Lusaka at 3 in the morning on my last night there when thieves arrived and broke into the little dairy, little private house store opposite where we were staying. And I've told the story before, but for those who haven't heard it, the thieves arrived with a telephone pole. There were about 50 to 100 of them. And 30 or 40 of them were attached to the telephone pole, and they knocked the entire wall down of the little house shop. And with great noise and fury, went in and emptied the entire shop, and then all dispersed, leaving the telephone pole neatly inside the house. The local policeman did not come out of his house because nobody called him. And if anyone had, he would have put his earplugs more firmly into his ears. The thief arrived with violence, suddenness, and absolute thoroughness. There was nothing left of that place by morning. We just heard the screaming, yelling, it was over by the time we realized what was happening. And that's the point. The thief in the ancient world came with violence. And Jesus is saying, when I come against these people, I am going to come with overwhelming force, with absolute violence. There will be no one left. Jesus is basically saying, you guys are evil. You understand evil. You've been evil. I'm going to come exactly as you come, but I'm going to be more thorough. This is, once again, this is reference to all the eastern powers to the east of, everything takes its bearings from Jerusalem. So it's the leaders of all the eastern powers. Now the interesting thing for believers here, keep your clothes. Verse 15. Blessed is the person that is watching. Once again, a reference to the believers here who actually know what to look out for because they know the signs and they're ready, they're alert, they're awake to the truth. You know the Bible, you know what's happening. The people of this day who are believers can just keep their heads down. They can see each of the vile judgments poured out. They can count them off. They can basically go, number 5, yes. 2 to go. Number 6, yes. Number 7, yes, because number 7 is the Lord starting to arrive. So they can just sit, wait, watch, and count. And if you watch, if you understand, you'll keep your clothes. One of the lovely habits of the Romans. If you were on guard as a Roman soldier, remember they wore a tunic like a dress with the armor over the tunic. And they would, in the winter or on guard, be wrapped in their cloak, which was like an enormous blanket, woolen blanket. And they would be standing on guard with their woolen cloak around them, their shield, their javelins, they always had two, their sword at their side, and there was always the burning torch somewhere. And they were on guard, and they were meant to be alert. And at different times in the night, the officer of the guard would walk around and check everybody was awake. And any man who was asleep the captain of the guard would simply take his torch and put it underneath the sleeping soldier and burn him to death in his own clothes. Keep your clothes. Don't go to sleep. Don't miss what God's doing. It's fatal if you do. And once again, if you've just been knowing a bit about the Roman period, you realize, whoa, keep your clothes was actually the order an officer gave to his men when they were about to go on guard. The officer would simply, with a smile, with the torch in his hand, say to his men, "Do you all understand your orders for the night?" "Yes, sir." And he would smile and say, "Keep your clothes." Everyone understood what it meant. Go to sleep, you won't keep your clothes. They'll be burned off your own body. Wool and cotton make good fires, but not too good when you're in them. Be alert. John's message from the Lord for the believers: be alert, otherwise you're going to be naked. Of course, if you survived, if you woke up quickly, you could roll in the ground. And as in the Navy, if you had a kit muster and you were missing any item of kit, you were fined, or you had to buy that item of kit by the next day and have your kit complete. And so with the Roman soldier, if his officer burnt his clothes and he lived, he had to buy a new set of clothes, which might be months and months of salary, and the following day be properly dressed on parade. Although for the first few hours he would be embarrassed and ashamed because he would be naked. You see the concept? If you don't get it, you're going to get burnt. And if you survive, people will look at you and say, "Well, you didn't understand God's word, did you?" Now once again, think about that in relation to ourselves. How many times do we get burned in this life because we don't hear the word, believe the word, and apply it? And we make excuses, whereas John says, don't make excuses, just be embarrassed. Recognize, as the Romans would say, mea culpa, I am guilty, Lord. I'm a fool. That's why I had my clothes burnt. And pay your money and buy the things you need and get dressed properly again. And stand where you need to stand once more. And so we leave the chapter in the Valley of Armageddon. And we pick up in Armageddon next time. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we bow before you. We give you thanks that as we see this, we see the terrible fear of the unbelievers, but Lord, we see the challenge to believers to understand this, to believe it, to apply it, to take action in advance, to save water, to have food put aside, to be ready to withstand the testing time. Lord, we give you thanks that your word is a preparatory thing. If we hear it, we believe it, we apply it. Strengthen us that we may keep our clothes, that we may not be an embarrassment to you and to ourselves. Guide us, Lord, and strengthen us this day. And, oh Lord, we bring before you again those who are ill, those who are in hospital facing the cancer surgery particularly. We pray for your hand upon them for healing and for strength, and Lord, for your glory through the midst of what they face, that they may see what they are to do on their path of suffering. Strengthen each of us in the midst of our own suffering path. Strengthen us that we may see what we are to do and do it. Strengthen and encourage us, Lord, as we face many closed doors, and help us to be strong and waits upon you until you open the door that we are to go through. Lord, let us be focused on your throne of grace, not the tricks and techniques of men. Guide us, Lord, that we may see your way and live your way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.